Hello and welcome. This is David Moline at Clint First Baptist Church, and we're looking at the adult Bible studies. We are in the book of Romans, and in this time we're going to be looking in chapter 8, and we'll be looking at verses 12 through 14. Now, as we're looking at verse 12, it starts with this word, therefore, which means, of course, it's referring back to the previous verses. And in the earlier verses of chapter 8, Paul is talking to the Romans about their life in the Holy Spirit. How, as Christians, we do have the Holy Spirit, because of what Jesus Christ did for us, and we are therefore dealing with our sinful nature and the Holy Spirit, and it's kind of, which way are we going to go? What are we going to listen to? What the temptations of evil are, or what the Holy Spirit tells us? So in verse 12, he's saying, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. And continuing, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We are going to follow either God, or we're going to follow ungodliness. One or the other, it will be the path we're taking. And he's telling us in verse 12, we have an obligation. Now, he's telling us it is not to the sinful nature. We have no obligation to live according to what sin tells us. Sin, anything outside the will of God. We have no obligation to follow any urge we have, any impulse we have, any part of our sinful nature that we have within us. We're in no obligation to follow it. He tells us in 13, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. Now, that's not referring to the physical death, because obviously everybody has a physical death. It's talking about the spiritual death. In other words, hell. If you choose to live according to your sinful nature, you will end up eternally separated from God, facing God's wrath in hell. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, in other words, to defeat the power of sin within us, we can't do it ourselves. If we could, Christ wouldn't have had to have come. It simply would have been God telling mankind, follow the law that I laid down and do it and you'll be fine. Well, we can see we weren't able to do it. That's why Christ came. And the reasons God gave the law was to put to death the idea that, well, we can figure out how to get right with God. We can be good enough, holy enough, righteous enough, whatever. No, that showed we couldn't. And it shows us we need Christ. But the way we can control sin in our life, the only way, is through the Holy Spirit. We let the Holy Spirit be our guide. We go to the Holy Spirit for wisdom, for discernment. a decision making of any type. That will put to death the misdeeds in this sinful life, this sinful body. He says, if you will do that, you will live. Well, you will have spiritual life, which is being with God. But you notice we have that choice. Sin isn't making us sin. The Holy Spirit isn't forcing himself upon us. The Holy Spirit is there with every good thing we want in life. Love, joy, peace, anything we want and need. The Holy Spirit is there to provide. But it is our turning to the Holy Spirit, working with the Holy Spirit, that provides all that. He tells us in 14, those who are led by the Spirit of God, if we do follow the Holy Spirit, then we are sons or children of God. The sign of being a Christian is having the Holy Spirit within you. The Holy Spirit is the one that makes us feel the wrongness of sin and that desire to make it right. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives us that sense of comfort, of regardless of what's going on in our life, regardless of what's going on in a crazy world, going to be all right. That we have the Holy Spirit in this life and we will be fully in the presence of God in the next. It's going to be okay because we are His children. And He is a loving and caring God who will be watching over us. In verse 15, for if you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again. Jesus taught a parable of a person who basically cleaned up their life. They got rid of all the bad in their life. And the evil spirits of their life, evil spirit of their life was cast out. Well, after a while, the evil spirit came back and found this good person's heart, soul, basically empty. And not only moved back in, but brought in even worse spirits to live there with it. We are going to have spirits within us, good or evil. The Holy Spirit will prevent any other spirit from being able to control us. We will still be tempted by evil spirits, but they cannot make us do anything. They were never made a slave again to fear. Fear is not what God sends us. Now we, as we recognize who God is more and more, we have fear of God simply because He is God. He could, very justifiably, because of our sin, cast us into hell, but He doesn't. We have that fear of His power. We have that fear of who He is. Christ turns that being afraid of God into this tremendous awe of God. But we should always have some fear of God, knowing that He takes sin seriously. When we're sinning and we just kind of laugh it off, no big deal. That is the opposite of fearing God. When we know our sin is serious and we deal with it, that's a sign we fear God. But any other fear is not from God. Any fear of what other people are going to say, any fear of the world, any fear that, you know, I'm going to get hurt or ashamed or something, none of that comes from God. Ungodly forces try to tell us, oh, don't talk about Christ or God because you'll lose respect to people, you lose your job, people will make fun of you. You know, things like that. That is not any fear we have to worry about. Because we receive the spirit of adoption, of sonship. We receive the Holy Spirit when we accepted Christ as our Lord. And because of that Holy Spirit within us, we can cry, Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic term, the commonly spoken language of that area. Translated as Father, but it's a very familiar form of Father. It's kind of a, almost more like Dad. None of my children refer to me as Father. They don't come up to me saying, Father, and then ask me a question or whatever. They'll come up to me calling me Dad. Now God is saying, when you accept my Son as Savior, I am now your Father as well. And we can call out to Him as Jesus did in our Father who art in heaven. In that prayer, when Christ cried out to Abba, Father, the cross, we can cry out to our Father in heaven, to Abba. And Christianity is the only faith where that happens. In Judaism, they don't look at God as Father. In Islam, they consider that to be insulting God, to be thinking of Him as Father. In the Hindu faith, there are no gods that are the Father figure. But in Christianity, because of the Son of God as our Savior, we become children of God. We are sons of God. He tells us in verses 16 and 17, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His suffering, in order that we may also share in His glory. The Holy Spirit testifies to our spirit. That is our link. The Spirit within us, that God-breathed Spirit, is our connection to God the Holy Spirit. And He testifies that we are God's children. And if we are children of God, then we are heirs. This means we will be receiving from God because of Christ. And of course, our wonderful thing we receive from God as heirs of His, is our heavenly home, our being in His presence. But we are His children. And in the same way, children are not to be telling their parents what to do and how to do things, to be giving their parents instructions and orders, we're not to be doing that with God. Most of the time, as I've listened to people over the years, they're upset with God because God isn't doing things their way. That they'll tell God this is what needs to happen, and God doesn't necessarily do it. God just keeps doing his own plan, and that makes them mad, and they don't want to follow God anymore. And that's very much like a spoiled little child telling their parents what they want done, and the parent doesn't do it. And so they're mad at the parent for not following them. We are his children. You're listening to him to be following him. But Paul does remind us at the end of verse 17 that we are children of God if we are truly, if we indeed share in his suffering. Now that means that we are truly believing what he did on that cross. And really, the main part of the suffering, the physical suffering, was a very real part of what he went through. But the main part of his suffering was when he accepted the sin of mankind upon himself and was separated from God for that time. When he cried out, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" That was his true suffering. If we share in that, seeing how his being separated from God for our sake bonds us to him in hearts that could never express enough gratitude in his life to thank him for what he did for us. If we are truly believing he took our sin upon himself to break that power of sin, then we share in his glory. Then we share in that heavenly home as children of God. Without Christ, we are not children of God, and we are therefore separated from God. In verses 18 through 21, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation awaits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration or futility, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that in that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Once again, this is why Christ came. Paul says, our present sufferings. Now, when the Bible talks about our sufferings and how they are a good thing, as we had seen in earlier lessons, once again, this is not suffering that we brought upon ourselves because we chose not to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. We chose to turn our back on God and are therefore going through all kinds of misery. That's not the kind of suffering. Talking about our present sufferings, the sufferings that we go through because we are children of God, because the world doesn't like children of God, because Satan really targets children of God, and we face added temptation because we are children of God, because we are striving to live the life God wants us to live, and there are many people who do not understand that and give us grief, sufferings because of it. Paul says, whatever we may go through in this life, and he went through a great deal of suffering brought on because he was attempting to follow the will of God and the world reacted to it. He says, there aren't any sufferings that we can go through in this life that compare to the glory that we will have in heaven. I've heard a lot of people over the years say, man, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have this long list of questions for God. He's going to have to do a whole lot of explaining to me about why this thing and that thing happened in this life and why this other thing didn't happen and all these things that I wanted didn't happen and things I didn't want did happen, and God's going to have better be ready to explain those to me. Well, you know, when we get to the glory of heaven, I don't think our minds are even going to be on any of this anymore, of what's going on in this life. We are going to be in such awe in the presence of God and just wanting to thank Him for the fact that we can be there. Any of these things that are just so important to us right now, we won't even be thinking about it. Heaven will be that glorious. In 19 to 21, he's talking about creation itself is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. That all that God created here in this earth, it suffers because of sin. We think about, well, why, you know, are animals eating other animals, and why is there disease, and why is there all these things of nature that are just, you know, seeming to be bad? Because of sin. Man sinned, it not only corrupted mankind, it corrupted all of nature. And nature is waiting for that redemption as well. God is kind of personifying the rest of creation to help us see that our sin is in fact just us. But that creation, he's not saying the world is alive like, you know, Mother Earth that some people worship. But that all of this creation is wanting to be liberated from the bondage of decay. That mankind's sin has messed up everything. But this suffering that goes on within people, within nature, is all with the hope that it will be turning us to God, that it will have everything aligned with God. That when we have our glorious freedom, there at the end of verse 21, in other words, the Lord's return, Scriptures tell us there will be a new heavens, new earth. There will be creation that will no longer be in decay. It will no longer be a creation dealing with the consequences of sin. Because the power of sin will be broken. When we are with the Lord, we will be in a heavenly body that is sin-free. Our spirit has been cleansed. Everything about us will be sin-free. And all the new creation will be sin-free as well. And once again, anything that we've gone through in this life will not seem of any importance in the next. What we will be remembering is our relationship with Christ. We will be remembering those that Christ brought into our lives, helping us come to know the Lord, helping us in our walk with the Lord. All these wonderful, positive, godly things of this life, I think we will remember. And we'll be able to thank those people. There'll be a whole lot of people that all look forward to thanking in heaven because they played a part in my being there. Those are the things I'll remember. In verse 22 and 23, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have been the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we await eagerly for our adoption as sons, as children, the redemption of our bodies. All of creation is waiting for, in this personification that Paul uses, for the new creation. And he's using the idea of a pregnant woman wanting to give birth to that new life. And that is what we are going to be having in heaven. We, as the first fruits of the Spirit, we are those who are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe on Him as our Lord and Savior. We are looking forward to and wanting to be with the Lord. Christians have been doing that right from the beginning. There were Christians that we read of in Scripture who were figuring that the Lord was going to be returning in their lifetime. Well, it's been close to 2,000 years now. Of course, that's our calendar, our schedule. God's calendar has nothing to do with ours. The Christians throughout time have been looking for the Lord's return. And just as that pregnant woman can't wait for her baby to be born, we can't wait for the Lord to return. And we will have the glorified bodies, not these old things that break down and give us so many problems. But because of our adoption as children by God, we can look forward to the heavenly body in the presence of God. And it is interesting to me, as Paul mentions, there being the adoption. Under the Roman law, and that was the culture Paul was writing to, an adopted son was actually more secure than a birth son. A father, if he got very upset at his birth son, could kill him or have him killed, and there would be no legal consequences because he was the father. Not so with an adopted son. An adopted son was safe from that. So a birth son could face death by the hands of the father, an adopted son not. A human being naturally born faces hell, death. An adopted child, one who's taken Christ as Lord and Savior, no longer faces spiritual death, that looks forward to heaven. In verse 24, the last verse we're going to be looking at, "For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no longer hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has?" And I'm going to do verse 25 as well. "But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." Hope is that confident expectation, not wishful thinking. You're not the little child wishing they're going to get some extremely extravagant birthday present. No, hope is that confident expectation. In this hope, we were saved. A saved person, a person who has Jesus Christ as their Lord, knows they're going to heaven. There's no doubt about it. "I don't fear being dead. I know I will be with the Lord Jesus Christ." I don't know all the details of what that's going to be, but I don't really care. Christ is taking care of it, and that's good enough for me. "But hope that is seen is no hope at all." I've had and heard of many people say, well, you know, God would just show himself. Then I would believe, and then, you know, I can be right with it. One, if God were to appear, that would pretty much be the end of it, because we can't be in the presence of God in these bodies. But they're saying, I don't want to have faith. I don't want to have hope. I want God to do it my way, in which he will satisfy any of my questionings, my wonderings, my doubts. He has to take care of all of those things in my way. Otherwise, I am not going to believe in him. I'm going to reject the Almighty God of the universe if he isn't my puppet. Well, obviously, that's not going to happen. The Almighty God of the universe says, trust me. Have faith in me. Put your hope in me. And that's what a Christian does. We don't hope for something we already have. I don't hope to get married someday. I have a wife of many decades now. I hope for a continued happy marriage. I hope that problems come up we will take care of. Now that's not wishfully thinking, maybe it'll be happy, maybe it won't, maybe we'll take care of issues of problems, maybe we won't. No, that is with a confident expectation that yes, we will be happy, and yes, we will work out problems as they come. If we, in verse 25, if we hope for what we do not yet have, we do not yet have heaven. We are citizens of heaven, but we're not there yet. If we hope for what we don't yet have, we wait for it patiently. When is the Lord going to return? I don't know. Nobody on earth does. Anybody who says they know the day and the hour the Lord's going to return, you know right there, they're liars. It doesn't matter. Because the Bible tells us we are to continue doing what God wants us to do until the Lord returns. When Christ was here on earth, that was the only thing he didn't know, was when he would be returning. He limited himself in that way. We can look for the signs and we can study the scriptures, but we are not ever going to know precisely when the Lord is going to return. People have said, well, if he hasn't returned yet, probably not going to. Well, that's a lack of faith. Peter said, when people were questioning about when the Lord was going to return, and remember that was back in the early church days. He said, you know, 1,000 years is to a day, and a day is to 1,000 years to God. So in a way you could look at it as, if it literally wanted to take it that way, okay, it's been almost 2 days since the Lord left. What Peter was saying was, God's schedule isn't our schedule. We could look at it, it's been all this time. God's going, hasn't been any time at all. Is the Lord going to return in my lifetime? It would be fantastic if he did. I don't know that. I will wait patiently. And then if I die before the Lord returns, I'll be with him. If the Lord returns before I die, I'll be with him. Either way, I'll be with him. I'm not concerned about that part. The part I need to be concerned about is, am I doing what God wants me to be doing in this life? If this life ends with the Lord's return, or this life ends with my death, my physical death, either way, I need to be doing what the Lord wants me to be doing until then. A Holy Spirit will be there to help me do that. God's Word will be here to help me do that. God's church will be here to help me do that. My faith will be here to help me do that. So if I am truly claiming to be a Christian, I'm going to be doing what God wants me to do until I'm with Him. And that's where we'll end.
So most people know Puerto Rico as the Enchanted Island because it's gorgeous, it's just beautiful. But underneath that beauty, there's so many people that are broken. There's an estimated 33,000 families that are still living under blue tarps. And for us, it's not about the roof, it's about people under the roof. Puerto Rico does not get the same attention as it did months after Hurricane Maria. And that is why we're here, because we see the hopelessness, we see the lostness, and we know that the gospel is the only solution. So we look to the local church and we look to the pastors to assess those needs. We make sure that we have the materials and the volunteers to connect with that specific need, because ultimately we want every family that we serve to be connected to a local church. Our volunteers that come from Southern Baptist churches, they're selfless. They could choose to go somewhere else, but they choose to come back, and they choose to be here in Puerto Rico to serve these families that are still struggling. But the story doesn't end there. We cannot do this without people sacrificially giving. When you give, it allows us to not just to rebuild the roof, but it allows us to have an impact in the lives of people. That's what I'm seeing all over the island. And that's what I want the whole world to see.